this morning. You know where we're studying this morning? That's right, exactly right. So, as I mentioned, I know at least some of y'all read the book of Ephesians, right? Should we ask? No, I won't ask. But I absolutely want to encourage everyone to be reading the book of Ephesians as we study through this book, verse by verse. We're not going to be necessarily in any hurry. I mentioned last time, that kind of a joke, but a true statement, that Brother Jordan made the comment that it was going to take him, 10 years to go to the book of Ephesians, to do the book of Ephesians, and then I mentioned, well, it's going to take God the ages to come to do the book of Ephesians. So we will rejoice together in studying the Word of God, specifically the book of Ephesians together, and I trust that in doing so that we will indeed have our eyes focused on eternal things. And let's begin with a word of prayer this morning. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your word this morning, and specifically as we are now just beginning this journey into the heavenly places in the ages to come, world without end, where we will continually be saying amen and to your glory. And we pray and ask that as we study these verses that we would allow them to change us, that we would allow them to conform us to the image of your Son, knowing that that certainly is going to be what you're going to accomplish for eternity, but you have a will and a purpose that impact is realized in our lives right here and now, and for your glory and honor. And it is to that end that we pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right, well, of course, I know you all read the book of Ephesians this week. How many chapters in the book of Ephesians? Who remembers? Yeah, there are 6 chapters, and I would encourage you again as you read it through this week, you can make an outline through the book of Ephesians. It's one of the simplest books to outline just in terms of its flow, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, all three, but just in terms of its flow. And, of course, the first 3 chapters really deal with God's eternal purpose and the details of God's eternal purpose. And then the last 3 chapters deal with the saints' practice, employing that purpose. And as I tried to mention last time, is that when it's interesting that when you're in the book of Ephesians, that's where Paul really details about the family unit and the relationships unit and the walking as a believer. It's not that Paul hasn't talked about walking in other books. It's just that he takes and elevates it to the heavenly places. And so when you're in the book of Ephesians and you read those verses about husbands, love your wives, wives submit, children obey, things like that, remember, you're in the heavenly places. That's the heavenly perspective that's telling us that. So on the one hand, sometimes people have the idea, well, the book of Ephesians is heavy in doctrine. And it is, by the way. But it is equally weighted in practice. It is heavy in eternal purpose, but it is equally weighted in the believer's practice. But both are set there in the same stage. And what did we find last week? What is the stage? Who remembers? The heavenly places. And what's the setting, the time frame? Yeah, from before the foundation of the world to the ages to come. So whenever we think about the book of Ephesians and whenever you read the book of Ephesians, let me give you some verses that I want you to, or I would encourage you to, in a sense, default to. Does that make sense how I say that? like for example, when you think of the book of Romans, there are some verses that probably automatically come into your mind that are, say, the backdrop of Romans. And of course, it's the whole issue of justification by grace and properly oriented to the grace of God. When you come to the book of Ephesians, there are some verses that I want you to automatically turn on in your thinking. Okay? We talked about them last time. I just want to do it again. Look at Ephesians 1. Watch this. Look at Ephesians 1:4. According as he hath chosen us in him. Now, what's the phrase here? Okay, so we're going to come out of this life. We're going to go to before the foundation of the world. And then in verse 10, we're going to go to the dispensation of the fullness of times. In verse 21, we're going to go to that world which is what? The end of verse 21, the world which is what? To come. 2:7, that in the what ages to come, and in chapter 3, verse 11, where are we? We are in the what eternal purpose. You see that there? So when you read the book of Ephesians, imagine that you're going to put the thinking cap on, so to speak. And that thinking cap or that perspective that you're going to enter for just a moment while you're reading that book, you're going to step out of, in a sense, the drudgery and the troubles and the difficulties and the challenges of right here, right now, this present life. And you're going to say, now, wait a minute. I need to, kind of like this. Okay, I'm going to do something here real quick, okay? It's kind of like this. That curtain right there, represents the drudgery and difficulties of life. Okay, oh man, I'm having some trouble up here. Okay, that curtain right there represents the difficulties and challenges of life, right? And so we know there's something beyond the curtain, right? We know there's something back there, and the problem is that we're stuck. This is all we can see because there's a curtain, and the curtain is the sufferings of this present time. The curtain are the challenges of this present time, and so forth. There's the curtain. And so when we come to the book of Ephesians, what we're going to do is we're going to say, wait a minute, not only do I know that there's something beyond that curtain there, I'm actually going to, do I dare do it? I got to move this out of the way here. Watch this. Not only that, what's there? Okay. Ah! We're all terrified, right? Okay. Yeah. Okay. But you get the illustration. Is that when I come to the book of Ephesians, I'm going to say, now, wait a minute. I know that this present time is only temporary. I know that the experiences right here and now are temporary. I know if I enter into God's thinking with Him, that I need to step way back and get the picture, and I'm going to go before the foundation of the world. Maybe I should do it this way since you're looking at this. Before the foundation of the world, God came up with this eternal purpose, something that He absolutely intends to do, and it's going to take the ages to come to bring it to pass and to manifest the glory of it. Okay? See that? So we've got right now, I'm in this world, but there's a world to come. Right now, I experience difficulties, but there's the dispensation of the fullness of times out there. And that is not just as real as right now, it's more real than right now. How come? Because that one's going to last forever. This curse, this fallen state, is just temporary. See that? So when you read the book of Ephesians, just try to train yourself to think in terms of the eternal picture, the big picture, before the foundation of the world, the ages to come. Let's look at a couple of other details about this, to keep in mind the big picture. Look at how he says it in 1:4. Look at how he says it in 1:4. It says, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be what and what? Okay, holy and without blame before Him in love. Remember last time I mentioned that the book of Ephesians invites us to enter into this eternal relationship or this eternal fellowship. I suggested the fellowship of the mystery that existed among the Godhead way back here before the foundation of the world. And in that relationship, the relationship to the Father, the Son, and the Spirit was holy, certainly without blame, and in love. You see the three phrases right there? So before the foundation of the world, God wanted to take that fellowship, that relationship, and He chose to create a creature that where that creature could experience, rejoice in, manifest, and revel in that same sharing among the Godhead. And so, if you look at chapter 5, look what he says. Look at chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 5, talking about the church which is the body. Look at Ephesians 5:25. Watch what it says at this verse. He says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it. Who's the it there? That's the church. So who's that? That's the believer. That's you. So you're in that group. Okay? He says at verse 26, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that. Now slow down. that he might present it to himself. What kind of church? A glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Do you see how that verse answers to chapter 4, verse 1? See that? God, before the foundation of the world, chose us in Him that we should be holy and without blemish before Him in love. And Jesus Christ absolutely intends to bring that to pass. And so when you put that together, back to chapter number 2, at verse 6, it says, "And hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places." See, he sees this already done. See 2:6 there? "That in the ages to come he might show not just the riches of his grace, but the exceeding riches." When you think of that word riches, maybe think of the word like wealth. "So that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace." He's going to show it's going to take the ages to come, and in the ages to come he's going to put on display and demonstrate the capacity, not just his giving nature, his gifting nature, but how wealthy he is in his capacity to give, but not just how wealthy he is, but how he's able to exceed beyond that. And it's going to take the ages to come. So here, before the foundation of the world, God purposed this eternal purpose to have this creature in which he would manifest his love, his glory towards his Son. He would do it in this creature. And it's going to take the ages to come to actually do all that. Christ is going to wind up presenting you, me, the body of Christ, not just us, but anyone who's trusted the blood of Christ during the age of grace. He's going to present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Is going to be before him in love. Now let me ask it this way. If you kind of tracked with me the last few minutes here as I talked about this, let's go back to the illustration. This curtain represents the problems and challenges and difficulties of life, but we know there's something beyond that curtain. Beyond that curtain is before the foundation of the world, the ages to come, everything. So the last few minutes, just as I was talking about these few verses here, if you were thinking through these verses with me instead of maybe, because sometimes does your mind ever wander? Especially during the preaching, right? Right? But if you were tracking with me on these verses and everything, if your mind wasn't wandering, then were you thinking about the curtains or were you thinking about the ages to come? See how that does that there? So that's what Paul's doing in the book of Ephesians. He's inviting us to enter into this revelation of the mystery, this information that God truly had kept behind the curtains, if I can say it that way, and now has exposed it to us and revealed it to us so that we could enter into not just an awareness of it, but so that we could be awed by it. And that's why when the Apostle Paul starts the book of Ephesians, look back at verse 3, and I know I'm not even at verse 3 yet, I understand that, we're just still trying to look at big picture things here. But notice how he starts this verse here. He says, "Blessed be those who have trusted Jesus Christ, because they're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." Did I read that verse right? I mean, no. When we read the first part of Ephesians, and we rejoice in all the blessings that have accrued to us, right? Blessed with all spiritual blessings, chosen in Him, predestined, predetermined destiny, forgiven, loved, accepted. We rejoice in all the wonderful things that have accrued to us. But see, Paul doesn't actually start the book that way. He certainly includes those, but he starts off just unbelievably impressed with who God is. These verses are all not primarily about us, but are about Him. He is the one that blessed us. In fact, you look down just at the list here. You look at this list here, just in chapter number 1 here. He blessed us. He hath chosen us. He hath predestinated us. He made us accepted. He has forgiven us. He's made known to us the mystery of His will. He's given us an inheritance. He has sealed us. He has raised us up together. He has quickened us together. He intends to show the exceeding riches of His grace. Is it any wonder how Paul starts the book? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And not only that, in disclosing to us His eternal purpose, now watch how Paul prays. There are two great prayers. There's actually three, but there's two great prayers in the book of Ephesians, chapter 1 and then the end of chapter 3. But look how Paul prays here in the light of this information that now has been disclosed. Look at verse 15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus... That's almost like the first time he talks about... It's not the only time he talks about you and me, but see, it's all been about him and him and him. But he says in verse 15, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love to all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, we talked about that phrase last time, may give unto you the spirit of what? Wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. See, it's like he's saying, listen, God has already blessed us, already chosen us, already predestined us, already accepted us, already forgiven us, already made known to us the mystery of His will, already given us inheritance, already sealed us, already raised us up, already set us together in heavenly places in Christ. And now I'm praying you guys would get this. See that statement there? I'm praying you'd really grasp this. He's praying for spiritual enlightenment, that we'd really take these truths about the nature of God, what God has done towards us and why He's doing it, and we would allow it to impact our thinking and therefore our conduct. He says, verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being what? What's this prayer about? It's about enlightenment. It's about spiritual enlightenment, right? When you think of that word, the eyes of your understanding, that phrase, I'm sorry, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, let me use an illustration. In the beginning, God created heaven, earth, and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, let there be, and there it is. See that? Denise, you were talking about that earlier, right? See, God spoke. And when the Word of God goes out, what is there? There's enlightenment. Paul is saying right here, he says that God has spoke. God has given light here. And he wants us to really appreciate and understand the big picture here. And in the content of this prayer, look at verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. And he's going to pray for three specific things. That ye may know what is the hope of your calling, and what the riches of the glory of your inheritance. See, it isn't about us again. See this? That verse says, what is the hope of His calling? Just think about that. Wait. What do we say the word hope in the Bible means? Is it like you kind of hope your team wins, or what is it? Confident expectation of something. It is going to come to pass. So if we read it that way, when that verse says, what is the hope of His calling, God has got an absolute confident expectation that His calling is going to come to pass. He gets something out of all this. Ever thought about that? I mean, God owns it all anyway, so why does He benefit from us? He says, the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. God has an inheritance in you. I think we need to set the record here kind of straight. We don't exactly have much to leave Him when we die. You know? Usually when you think about an inheritance and an estate and so forth, your kids can't wait for you to kick the bucket until they find out you were totally broke and you settled in with debt and everything, right? But they, oh, Mom and Dad, I'm so sorry to see you go. Quick, check the will, you know, kind of a thing. You know, the idea of inheritance, that you're leaving something behind. And yet God has an inheritance in us. What does He get out of all this? And then he says, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe? See, there is a power that's going to bring all this to pass. So again, when we read the book of Ephesians, I want you to remember those big picture verses, those verses that really set everything against the proper setting, the backdrop of before the foundation of the world, the ages to come. and therefore in time we can take a journey in time. And what's where the journey is going to be? Look at chapter 4, verse 1. Chapter 4, verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you what? Just take a walk. And not off a plank, by the way. You know, usually when someone says take a walk or take a hike, they mean it in a negative way. God means this in a positive way. He says that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. That's not your job in the sense of your employment right now. That's that eternal vocation that you have. So you're taking a journey. You're just taking a walk. Look at chapter 5, verse 1. Chapter 5, verse 1. We're taking a walk, and where we're going, we're following God. See chapter 5, verse 1. Be you therefore followers of God as dear children. See, we're following God in what He's doing as dear children, as children who are aware of what He's doing. And we are, verse 2, we're still walking, but now we're walking where? We're walking in love. Look at verse 15 of chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 15. See that you walk out circumspectly, not as fools, not as a bunch of unsaved people, but as some educated, edified saints. See that? So in time, we're just taking a walk. In Israel's scripture, they're often likened to pilgrims and strangers. If the earth was promised to Abraham, why would he have thought of himself as a pilgrim and a stranger on the earth? If he was going to get the earth, why would he have thought himself as a stranger and a pilgrim? It was a foreign government. Exactly. It wasn't run by the Lord yet. Okay? And the pilgrim, the word pilgrim implies what? Not John Wayne. What does it imply? You know? Yeah, in your mind, you have to get that picture of John Wayne with the six shooters out of your mind. No. Strangers and pilgrims. Pilgrim, because it's a journey. Strangers, it's not your eternal home. Pilgrim also implies, you know, it's just a temporary situation. You see that? So the book of Ephesians gives us the big picture. And in light of the big picture, it says, now I just want you to take a walk through time. Just take a walk through this world in the light of what we're doing here. Now, something that to me is just so amazing in this book, and I introduced it last week, and that is that it's this fellowship that existed between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit before the foundation of the world. They invite us into that fellowship. So in the book of Ephesians, we have this picture, we have this promise of God to form this new creature who will share in the union, the fellowship, the love, the glory between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And that they're trying to, in a sense, outdo each other with how much they can magnify the other member of the Godhead. And I want to really kind of narrow that down and really focus on some aspects of that this morning to set the stage for us once we actually get going in the book of Ephesians. And interestingly enough, I'm not going to do it here in the book of Ephesians. I'm going to go to some prior scripture to this. And it's going to be over in the book of John, and it's going to be in John chapter 17. John chapter 17. Now, don't misunderstand me. I in no way am saying or implying that the mystery is back here in the Gospel of John, because it is not. How do you know that the mystery of Christ, the revelation of the mystery, is not back here in John? That's right, because the Apostle Paul says it was not made known to men, to the sons of men in time past. It was revealed to him first. So I'm not at all implying or suggesting or saying it's here. Rather, I'm going to use this passage as an illustration of and a picture of the reality of the relationship that existed between the Father and the Son before the world began. Okay? So look at this. Here in John chapter 17, this entire chapter is, this actually is the Lord's Prayer, okay? The prayer, Our Father which art in heaven, He actually never prays that prayer. He ought to have said that and taught the apostles that. This is the Lord's Prayer. This is the Lord praying this right before He's going to the cross. All right? And in this prayer is this amazing manifestation of this close relationship between the Father and the Son. Not just in time, but before the foundation of the world and the glory to come. Okay? And I want us to notice a couple of things about the relationship between the Father and the Son. I'm going to start at verse 1. We're not going to read the whole chapter. We're going to read much of it. Look at verse 1. These words spake Jesus and lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son also may glorify Thee. Just so you are aware, of course, this is right at the foot of the cross. He's going to turn Himself over. So when He says here, glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee. What is he asking the Father to do when he says, glorify thy Son?
He wants to glorify the Father.
Yeah, but I mean, the part of the Father to glorify the Son. What is he asking the Father to do there?
Carry through
with the cross. Let's go. Okay? And he says, glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee. Father, I need you to go forward with the cross because I'm going forward with the cross. And in going forward with the cross, who gets glorified? Both of them. Isn't that something? All three of them do. Yes, sir. Okay. So he says, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Who does Christ want them to know? The Father. See, even Christ knows it's not about him. He says, Father, I want them to know you. Because there's nothing as wonderful and as exciting and as meaning and as purposeful as Father as knowing you. And by knowing you, that's how they'll know me. And actually, Christ taught the disciples the opposite as well. By knowing Christ, that is how they know the Father. Are you seeing the relationship between the two? You see how he's expressing and talking about that relationship between the two. He says, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now here it is. Watch very carefully. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee when? Before the world was. So what existed in that verse right there, what existed among the Godhead before the world was? The glory, this relationship between the Father, the manifestation of the glory of God. When the Apostle Paul says things like in Romans, where you and I and hope make, I'm sorry, he says, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith and this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of what? The glory of God. Rejoice in confident expectation to participate and be in that glory. That glory, what he describes it here, the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Did that glory exist before the world was? Yes. And that glory that existed before the world was, God had this eternal plan. Christ isn't talking about it here, and mystery isn't here. But I'm using this as an illustration. If that glory existed back there, then the book of Ephesians tells us that God had a plan and a purpose before the foundation of the world to glorify His Son in a new creature throughout all ages, world without end, amen. That same glory that they shared among themselves, among the Godhead, is the glory that is going to be shared in the body of Christ. And yet it is going to be an exceeding rich glory. It's going to even be beyond. Like I said, they're going to outdo each other, and you're going to be a part of it. See that there? So not only was the glory there, look at something else in this same chapter, John 17. Here in John chapter number 17, look at verse 24. He says in John 17, 24, he says, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. Now look at the next statement. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. What kind of relationship existed between the Godhead in that verse before the foundation of the world? Absolute universal love among the Godhead, where they lived for each other. The Father lived for the Son. The Son lived for the Father. The Holy Spirit lived for the Son. And they loved for each other. Love, the absolute value, the most important person to each of the member of the Godhead was the other members of the Godhead. And they proved it. They lived it for that way. They lived it on purpose. So on the one hand, you had this eternal glory that was there, And in experiencing that glory among the Godhead, they enjoyed this eternal love. Could anything separate one member from the other from the love of God? When Paul says nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus, that's because the love he's talking about is the love that exists among the Godhead. Nothing can separate the Father from the Son and from the Spirit and so forth.
Satan sure tried.
Absolutely he did. See that there? So the book of Ephesians, again, the mystery is not in John 17. The mystery is not in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, or even early Acts and so forth. But I am saying, you look at those verses, Christ in those verses takes and pulls the curtain back and lets us in on a relationship that existed before the foundation of the world that Christ was going to go back into when he went back to heaven after his death and resurrection. See that there? Something else. Look, again, I'm just using this as an illustration. Look at how he prays, not just about his relationship to the Father and the Father to his, but how he prays in this context for the believing remnant of Israel. Look at the kinds of things he says here. He says at verse, I'm going to start at verse 20. He says, neither pray I for these only, that these would be the apostles specifically. Okay? Neither pray I for these only, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. So such as in early Acts, remember 3,000 got saved and 5,000 got saved and so forth. So he's talking about praying for the little flock now. Okay? That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. What's he describing in verse 21? Isn't he describing this absolute oneness in purpose, in being, in intention, in goal, in reason for living that existed between the Godhead, and that this little flock would be able to enter into that type of purpose and being and living? Isn't that fascinating? Think about that. And listen, if what Christ is praying for and describing here is in relationship to Israel on the earth, how much more you and me as members of the one new man, the church, the body of Christ, that's going to rule and reign in the heavenly places for above all principality and powers. See that? If these things were true about Israel in this context, how much more when it comes to the mystery of Christ and the exceeding riches of His grace? See that? Let's keep reading. Notice what He says here. At verse 22, and the glory which Thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one. See the repeated reference to the oneness, even as we are one. I in them, and Thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. See, the ultimate perfection for these folks here, for the little flock and so forth, it wasn't going to be the little flock separate from Christ. It was going to be that little flock in total, complete oneness with Christ and with the Father. And so when you look here at John 17, even though John 17 is not talking about the dispensation of grace and the church, the body of Christ, and the heavenly places, so it's not specifically speaking about you and me or to you and me and so forth, there are still some wonderful glimpses that the Lord Jesus Christ gives us here about the nature of the relationship that existed and exists and will forever exist between the Godhead. The glory, eternal glory. The love, nothing can separate them from one another. The absolute oneness and the sharing in common in that oneness. But there's something else here. Watch this. I mean, I just the other day when I was reading through this, I got to tell you, I was really struck by this. That's the problem with reading the Bible, you're constantly getting struck. Oh man, God just smiting you across the face, you're hitting you again. You know, the preachers are, I was reading the Bible and I got struck, and man, you're bruised up and bloody and everything, you know. The Bible kind of does that sometimes. And I mean that in a good way. But watch this. I mean, to me, I was impressed by this. And whoa, I like that. So I'm going to share it with you, okay? You can tell me I'm all washed up, whatever, that's okay. But just watch this. Look at chapter 17 again, and we're trying to enter into the nature of God, who He is, what He's like, what's important to Him. Watch this. As thou hast, what's the next word there? 17:2. Help me along here. As thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Verse 4, the last half of verse 4, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Verse 6, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me. Verse 7, now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are thine. Verse 8, for I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me. 9, I pray for them, I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me. Verse 11, right towards the end, those whom thou hast given. Verse 12, middle of the verse, those that thou hast given. Verse 14, I have given them. Jump down to verse, I'm sure I'm missing some, but look down to verse 22. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them. Verse 24, Father, I will, they also whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given. What? Wait a minute. Did any word just maybe stand out? Like which word? Give, gave, given, givest? When God in the Old Testament, when Israel came to Samuel and said, make us a king, like all the Gentiles, Samuel goes, talks to the Lord about it. And of course, the Lord was upset. He says to Samuel, they've not rejected you, they've rejected me, but go tell them the nature of the king that you're going to get. Let me see if I can find the passage. 1 Samuel 8, is it? Yeah, 1 Samuel 8. Watch this. Look, this is just staggering how it says this here. Go to 1 Samuel 8. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 8 here. I think that's where it is. Yeah, look at this. When he tells them the nature of the king, look at 1 Samuel 8, verse 10. 1 Samuel 8, verse 10. And Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people that asked of him a king. Everybody with me? Now watch this. And he said, this will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. Look at the key. That phrase. This is the manner of this guy. This is what he's like. This is his nature. This is who he is. This will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will take. Verse 13. He will take. Verse 14. He will take. Verse 15. He will take. Verse 16. He will take. Verse 17. He will take. You don't even need to know what he's going to take. And he does tell you what he's going to take. But when the Word of God identifies the manner of this king, it's he will take, 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 he will take all the way down. But when the Lord Jesus Christ writes, I'm sorry, when the Lord Jesus Christ speaks about audibly, John wrote this down in the Gospel. Isn't that wonderful they wrote this down? Jesus Christ audibly says about the Father that thou gavest, that thou gavest, thou givest, thou gave, thou gave, thou gave. He can't say it enough. 17 times in John 17, that way you can remember it, 17 times in John chapter 17, he uses the word either given, give, or gavest. See that? Well then, what is the manner of the relationship that exists among the Godhead? It is everything but he will take, he will take, he will take. It is a relationship of thou gavest me and I gave them. See that? The old saying, all the arrows of God point outward. Everything about God, his love, his glory is about sharing it, about giving it out. What's that?
Manifestation.
And manifestation of that. That's what the body of Christ is going to be. Hear this eternal fellowship. Hear this eternal relationship that existed between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit of glory, of love, of giving, of sharing. They come up with this, the Father in particular comes up with this plan to create this new creature, this one new man. And he says, this is so exciting, this love, this glory that we share among ourselves. We have got to share this we have got to put this on display. And he invites you and me as members of the body of Christ. In fact, he invites anyone, because Christ died for everyone. Anyone can be a part of this. Isn't this amazing? So next time the difficulties and challenges in life come along and so forth, pull back the curtain. Don't be shocked or terrified by what you see, because it looks a lot better than what you see, right? That was a joke, okay? Come on now. All right. You like it better with the clothes, right? He says. But you know, this, he giveth. He giveth. He giveth. Here's another principle in the Gospel of John. Same idea. Look over to John 4. John chapter 4. I love the statement. I've got it underlined and marked in my Bible because, again, this is one of those verses that smote me across the face when I was reading it one time. This here in John chapter number 4, this is when he's talking to the woman of Samaria. He's at the well and he asks her for water. And there's just a marvelous, marvelous statement that if you let it, it certainly can impact and would impact your heart about the nature of God. He asks the woman for a drink. Look at verse 7, John 4, 7. It says this. It says, there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then said the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with Samaria, the Samaritans. Now watch what Christ says. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink. Here it is, underline it. Thou wouldest have asked, and he would have given. Is there any holding back there? And notice it starts with this issue of, if thou knew the gift of God. It's all about giving. If thou knew the gift of God. By the way, who's the gift of God? He's the gift of God. He says, if thou knew the gift of God, thou wouldest have asked, and he would have given. When you come to the book of Ephesians, listen what Paul says. Listen what he says. And think about it along these lines that I'm talking about. This eternal glory. This eternal love. This relationship of the Father, this giving nature of God, where he giveth and he giveth and he giveth and he giveth and he just keeps loading it on and piling it on and loading it on and so forth. You know, like on Christmas Day, you remember in Christmas Day when you're always so upset because your brother and sister's got 10 presents and you got 4, you know, or they got real big boxes and you've got little bitty ones or whatever, you know, you felt, listen, no, God just loads on the gifts, just loads on the blessings. He just gives. And Paul starts the book of Ephesians, blessed be God. Not so much blessed be me and you. We are blessed indeed. That's in the same verse. But he starts off, blessed be. Let's take a glimpse of who God is. The God of the Bible. Not the God of Islam. Not the God of this world. Not the God of Hinduism. Not the God of Scripture, who is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's see what manner of God he is. And he starts the book by saying things like this, that he has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. He hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. He has predestinated us to the adoption of children. He has made us accepted in the beloved. He has forgiven us of all of our sins and done so according to the riches of his grace. He has made known to us the mystery of his will. He has given us an inheritance in the glorification of Christ. He has sealed us with his Holy Spirit of promise. He has raised us up together with Christ. He has set us together with Christ Jesus in the heavenly places. It's no wonder that he finishes chapter number 3 by saying, now to him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. according to the power that worketh in us. To Him be glory in the church throughout all ages, he says, world without end. And the saints said,
amen.
Amen. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You that we can spend a little bit of time this morning entering into in our very, very feeble way, but in a way that Your Scripture allows us to enter into a glimpse and see, because Your words right here tell us to see that eternal glory, that eternal love, that eternal giving nature that is You, and how You have indeed done so. Not only did You give and give and give and give when it came to Your plan and purpose and time for Israel, but now through the revelation of the mystery of Christ, You have disclosed to us and exposed to us the exceeding riches of Your capacity to give, to bless, to seal, to raise, to set, to redeem, to accept, all in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we ask that as we take this journey in the study of this book, and as we read this book each and every week going forward, and as we just take this walk of love, following You in a circumspect walk and a walk that is worthy, that we would do so, allowing Your Word to be the energy, the resource, the strength in our hearts and our lives. For Your glory and honor, we pray. Amen.
John, your analogy to Kirk.